And the Angels Were Silent by Max Lucado. Chapter 14, The Cursor or the Cross. How are you going to escape God's judgment? Matthew 23:33. What I don't like about computers is that they do what I say and not what I mean. Example, I mean to hit the control button, but hit the caps lock button and all of a sudden giant letters dominate the screen. I look at the screen and say, that's not what I meant, and I correct my mistake. Here's another example. I want to correct one letter, but inadvertently hit the button that removes the entire word. That's not what I meant. I mumble to the one-eyed monster, and then I correct my mistake. Now, I know I shouldn't be so hard on the machine. Oops, I did it again, capital letters. After all, it's just a tool. It can't read my mind. Though considering what it cost, it should at least keep me from making the same mistake over and over. A computer computes. It doesn't think. It doesn't question. It doesn't smile, shake its monitor, and say, Max, Max, I know what you are trying to do. You don't intend to be hitting the delete button, removing the very letters you want to keep. If you'd look at your screen, you would see that. But since you won't, and since you and I are good friends, and you leave me plugged in, I'm going to give you what you need and not what you request. Computers don't do that. Computers are legalists, impersonal pragmatists. Push a button and get a response. Learn the system and get the printout. Blow the system and get ready for a long night. Computers are heartless creatures. Don't expect any compassion from your laptop. They don't call it a hard disk for nothing. Even the shell is hard. Some folks have a computer theology when it comes to understanding God. God is the ultimate desktop. The Bible is the maintenance manual. The Holy Spirit is the floppy disk, and Jesus is the 1-800 service number. Call it computerized Christianity. Push the right buttons, enter the right code, insert the correct data, and bingo, print out your own salvation. It's professional religion. You do your part, and the divine computer does his. No need to pray. After all, you control the keyboard. No emotional attachment necessary. Who wants to hug circuits? And worship? Well, worship is a lab exercise. Insert the rituals and see the results. Computerized religion. No kneeling, no weeping, no gratitude, no emotion. It's great. Unless you make a mistake. Unless you err. Unless you enter the wrong data or forget to save the manuscript. Unless you're caught on the wrong side of a power surge, and then, tough luck, buddy, you're on your own. Religion by computer. That's what happens when you replace the living God with a cold system. You replace inestimable love with pro forma budget. You replace the ultimate sacrifice of Christ with the puny achievements of man. When you view God as a computer and the Christian as a number-crunching, cursor-commanding button pusher, that is religion by the computer. God hates it. It crushes his people. It contaminates his leaders. It corrupts his children. How do I know? He said so. Jesus condemns religion by the rules. With eyes blazing and pistols firing, Jesus rips hole after hole in the hot air balloon of the Pharisees. His sermon on Tuesday is a one-sided shootout. The result is a permanent proclamation of God against systematic salvation. Let me see if a simple exercise will clarify this point. How would you fill in this blank? A person is made right with God through... Simple statement. You don't let its brevity fool you. How you complete it is critical. It reflects the nature of your faith. A person is made right with God through being good. A person is made right with God through goodness, paying your taxes, give sandwiches to the poor, don't drive too fast or drink too much, or drink at all. Christian conduct, that's the secret. Suffering. Oh, there's the answer. That's how to be made right with God. Suffer. Sleep on dirt floors. Stalk through dank jungles, malaria, poverty, cold days, night-long vigils, vows of chastity, shaved heads, bare feet. The greater the pain, the greater the saint. No, no, no. The way to be made right with God? Doctrine. Dead-center interpretation of the truth. Airtight theology which explains every mystery. The millennium simplified. Inspiration clarified. The role of women defined once and for all. God has to save us. We know more than he does. How are we made right with God? All of the above are tried. All are taught. All are demonstrated. But none are from God. In fact, that is the problem. None are from God. All are from people. Think about it. Who is the major force in the above examples? Humankind or God? Who does the saving, you or him? If we are saved by good works, we don't need God. Weekly reminders of the do's and don'ts will get us to heaven. If we are saved by suffering, we certainly don't need God. All we need is a whip and a chain and the gospel of guilt. If we are saved by doctrine, then for heaven's sake, let's study. We don't need God. We need a lexicon. Weigh the issues, explore the options, decipher the truth. But be careful, student. For if you are saved by having exact doctrine, then one mistake would be fatal. That goes for those who believe we are made right through God, with God through deeds. I hope the temptation is never greater than the strength. If it is, a bad fall could be a bad omen. And those who think we are saved by suffering, take caution as well, for you never know how much suffering is required. In fact, if you are saving yourself, you never know for sure about anything. You never know if you've hurt enough, wept enough, or learned enough. Such is the result of computerized religion: fear, insecurity, instability, and, most ironically, arrogance. That's right, arrogance. The insecure boast of the most. Those who are trying to save themselves promote themselves. Those saved by works display works. Those saved by suffering unveil scars. Those saved by emotion flash their feelings. And those saved by doctrine, you got it, they wear their doctrine on their sleeves. Or, as was the case of the Pharisees, on their head. They make the boxes of scriptures that they wear bigger. Or on their shoulders. They make their special prayer cloths very long. Or they demand the choice seats. They love to have the most important seats at feasts and in the synagogues. And they take great pride in titles. They love people to greet them with respect in the marketplaces. And they love to have people call them teacher. The Pharisees were arrogant. They were arrogant because they were self-righteous. They were self-righteous because they were trying to make themselves righteous without God. They had turned the temple into a computer network. The synagogue was a programming course. The rituals were the keyboard. And the Pharisees were the programmers. They were the authorities. They were right. And they knew it. They do good things so that other people will see them. It made Jesus furious, so furious that his last sermon for the Pharisees was not about love or compassion or evangelism. It was about phony faith and hollow hearts. It was an in-your-face slam dunk against legalistic leadership. 6 times he called them hypocrites, and 5 times he called them blind. He accused them of kamikaze fatalism, choosing hell over heaven and taking everybody with them. Instead of converting people to God, they made clones of themselves. They complicated the gospel with odd myths and superstition. They took pride when it came to tithing, but took naps when it came to serving. Their faith was as appealing as eating out of a bowl crusty with yesterday's lentils, or as aromatic as digging up last century's graves. They were about as innocent as Freddy Krueger and as sincere as a pimp. "You are snakes," Jesus accused, seeing in their eyes the same beady blackness which Eve had seen in the garden. What angered Jesus during his last week was not the apostles' confusion. He wasn't upset by the people's demands. He didn't lose his temper with the soldiers and their whips, nor explode with Pilate and his questions. But the one thing he could not stomach was two-faced faith. Religion used for profit and religion used for prestige. This he could not tolerate. 36 verses of fire were summarized with one question. How are you going to escape God's judgment? Good question. Good question for the Pharisees. Good question for you and me. How are we going to escape God's judgment? That question is answered by going back to the blank and filling it in. A person is made right with God through, ironically or appropriately, it was a Pharisee who first wrote that line. Or at least he used to be a Pharisee. He got his training in front of a theological terminal. He was an up-and-coming religious technician. He could answer the pickiest questions and solve the most minute riddle. But the big question, Jesus' question, he couldn't answer. I wonder if he was present the day Jesus asked it. How will you escape God's judgment? Maybe he was. Maybe his young face was in the crowd. Perhaps he was there, scrolls under the arm, scowl on the face, heir apparent to a legalistic swivel chair. I wonder if he was there. If he was, he had no answer. No legalist does. The man who would save himself says nothing in God's presence. All of a sudden, our best efforts are pitifully puny. Dare you stand before God and ask him to save you because of your suffering, or your sacrifice, or your tears, or your study? Nor do I. Nor did Paul. It took him decades to discover what he wrote in only one sentence. A person is made right with God through faith, not through good works, suffering, or study. All those may be the result of salvation, but they are not the cause of it. How will you escape God's judgment? Only one way, through faith in God's sacrifice. It's not what you do, it's what he did. By the way, my computer still drives me crazy. It still does what I say, oops, more capital letters, and not what I mean. I push the wrong button, I pay the price. For that reason, I refuse to call it what the manufacturer does. It is not a personal computer. It is cold, detached, and could care less about my happiness. A personal computer would be different. In fact, it wouldn't be a computer at all. It would be a friend. A friend who gives me what I need instead of what I request. A friend who knows more about me than I do. A friend who doesn't have to be turned off at night and on in the morning. A computer like that? Too much to ask, I know. A God like that? Still too much to ask. But that's what he is. Why else do you think he is known as your personal savior?